Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word, the great book of Genesis in the beginning. This is the history, and this is how it was, that our Heavenly Father, on the sixth day, created all of the races. We discovered that in the manuscripts in the last lecture. Unfortunately, this is not taught all that much, and yet it's there plain for everyone to see in the Hebrew manuscripts. And then he rested the seventh day, and on the eighth day, he did not yet have a man. He had hunters and fishers, but he didn't yet have a man to tend the garden. That means to farm. So he created a whole different name in the Hebrew, Eth Ha'adam, the man, emphatically. Because it would be through this man that Christ, umbilical cord to the woman, would be born. And the Savior would come into this world. And that's a very simple thing. You know, you have to look at facts. We're all here. This makes it real easy to understand how Cain could go to the land of Nod and take a wife. Where did she come from? Well, the sixth day. No big deal. Piece of cake whenever you let God's word explain itself and hang the traditions of men out to dry. Okay, so let's come to chapter 3 and do a little building more here on how it was in the beginning. Chapter 3, the great book of Genesis, verse 1. Now the serpent, yep, he was there. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And this beast of the field means any living creature. That means all of the races, all of the people, even flesh. The word means of all the flesh, the multitude. Check it out yourself in the Hebrew manuscripts. Which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, who did he talk to here? The woman. Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And that's as it was. God said, you can eat in all the trees of the garden, but not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, you got it? That was the first commandment in the Word of God. You want to break it? Well, she's about to. Okay, verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Now, this is the word eth in the Hebrew tongue. It means that oranges, plums, any producing fruit that's edible, it's good. You can partake of that. But there's another tree you're not supposed to. We'll find out a little bit about it. Verse 3, listen carefully. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And that's what the commandment was. And she reported that exactly and correctly to Satan. But what is this word touch? So let's zero in on this tree a little bit. What is this word touch in the Hebrew tongue? Let's call it up on the screen, if we may. The word touch in the Hebrew tongue, Hebrew 50-60, from the Hebrew dictionary, and we'll have it here in a moment, I think. Yeah, there we go. The word is naga, a primitive root, properly to touch, lay the hand upon for any purpose, euthanism, to lie with a woman. Okay, and that's all we need from it. I want you to know what's going on here, okay, what the word means, touch, to lie with a woman. This is what God told them. Don't partake of that tree in the midst of the garden that's good and evil. Verse 4. Let's continue on. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. What a lie. You shall not surely die. And so the first lie was given right there. And so it is that certainly... Well, what did the woman do then? Well, how about us go to 2 Corinthians? Let's go to the New Testament and find out what happened here. It's written, no big deal. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. You'll have it on the screen. What does it say? This is Paul's teaching. Verse 2 on chapter 11, 2 Corinthians. Paul saying, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." I don't want you to lose your virginity. I want to present you as a chaste virgin spiritually. Verse 3, "But I fear, lest as by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve." Beguiled is expatio. It means to wholly seduce. "Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." It's pretty simple what happened there. It's pretty simple what went down. Why? Well, our church couldn't teach something like that. Well, it's a little too nice for God then, isn't it? It wants to tell lies rather than truth. Draw little pictures in Sunday school and apples and so snakes and instead of truth. Truth, you know, when you begin to leave the truth of God's teachings away from the Word of God, then you're in a heap of hurt. And you're hurting God's children when you do that. There are many other places it's written. So let's continue on here verse 5. "For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now, here, how is it then? This eyes being opened to the Hebrew scholar gives you a real good clue from the word etz. I want to call up the Hebrew word, which is tree, like a fruit tree. And there you have it, etz. E-T-S, or pronounced utz. And it comes from 6095, a tree from its firmness, hence wood, plural, and so forth, that a carpenter gallows. No, we're talking about a wooden tree. But where did it come from? It came from 6095. Let's call 6095. What it is? It's atash. A primitive root properly to fasten or make firm to close the eyes. What did Satan lie? He said, "Surely your eyes will be open." Now it closes your spiritual eyes. But then what does that word come from? Let's call up 6096. Atesh. From 6095, the spine is giving firmness to the body or the backbone. Now, let me ask you, what runs through the backbone, your central nervous system, which gives you the knowledge of good and evil? That's the trunk. These are the limbs. And this is the tree that they were not to partake of. You might say, well, I'm not familiar with that God would call us trees. Oh, then you've never read Isaiah chapter 61, then, have you? You're not going to have it. Let me read it to you. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3. Listen to it. This is Isaiah 61, chapter 61, verse 3. "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees," T-R-E-E-S, "that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." So it's not unusual at all for God to call his children trees. As a matter of fact, In the minor prophets, the great minor prophets, he calls himself in the book of Hosea, "I am a great fir tree," meaning evergreen symbolically. My leaves never die. I'm eternal. So even God considers himself to be a tree. So Don't let people deceive you in teaching God's Word. Get into it. All you need is a simple Strong's Concordance. Be careful. One from our library, you got the best. It won't let you down. You got a lot of copies out there that have been contaminated, and I don't guess I have to tell you who did it, but they have. So there you have it, and that's just really the way it is. That certainly the closing of the eyes, that's a lie. Don't touch it. You're not going to die. And you'll be as God. You'll be like us. Our Father loves His children. He put us here innocent. And here, let's see what happens then as we continue on. Let's go with the next verse in chapter 4, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. Oh, what a looker. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. Oh, I'm learning a lot here. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Well, you mean his wife? No. She gave her husband the same fruit that she partook of off the tree of the knowledge of wisdom, evil and good. So don't ever cross that up. 7. And the eyes of them both were opened. Atosha. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now this may be why I would urge you to learn the parable of the fig tree. This all happened in a fig grove. Now, if we were to go with your silly Sunday school teachings of Eve ate an apple, we would take fig leaves and make us a mask here on our face. But no. They made aprons. They covered their private parts. Well, why would they do that? Well, I don't have to explain that, do I? I think anybody's wise enough to catch on here to that. But that's why the fig leaf, even to this day, is symbolic of to keep that hidden. And so it is. They were wise enough to be ashamed when before they were innocent. Next verse, please, as we continue. Verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. They were afraid. Why? They had a right to be. They had broken the first commandment that God had ever given them. 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Verse 10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Verse 11. And he said, Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Have you broken my commandment? Verse 12. What's the man? And the man said, The woman, she did it. The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. I'm passing the buck, you know. So what's new under the sun here? The Lord won't let him get away with that. Next verse, please. 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. She was beguiled, all right. If you want to know what it is, check out the Greek word we went to in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. And find out what it is to lose your virginity. I don't think anyone has to worry about what that means. 14 to continue. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, this is who he turned on. He said this to who? The serpent, that's one of Satan's names. Have you ever read in the great book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, where that old serpent, that dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil, that's one of his names. It's not a snake. It's the devil himself. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. A statement of degradation, that he would never rise above that. Verse 15, listen carefully. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. What is this seed? Children. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's the first prophecy in the Word of God. And sure enough, the offspring of the serpent would basically bring about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, nailing his heels to the cross. But ultimately, because of that death on the cross of the flesh, the eternal Father will bust the head of Satan and destroy him in the lake of fire at the end of the millennium. This prophecy shall come to pass exactly as it is written. And so it is. Well, what do you, are you seeing what I think you mean? Well, it's written in the New Testament. Christ taught it really quite adequately. Let's go, if we may, to and you're going to have it there on the screen. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13, where it's talking about sowing the seed so that you can better understand what the seed was. The seed in Matthew is the Word of God. And the Word of God brings you the truth of exactly what happened there. If you still have any doubt in the simplicity in which Christ teaches. Matthew chapter 13, let's pick it up with verse 37. If you don't, you know, it is written, if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to understand any of God's parables. Why? Because if you don't know how it started out, you're not going to know how it ends. Verse 37. And he answered and he said unto them, he that soweth, this is concerning the tares, the wicked ones, the Kenites. That's the offspring of Cain. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Our Heavenly Father brought forth the creation of the six-day creation and Eth Ha'adam. Our Father did that. But then what happened when the serpent shows up with Eve? Verse 38, the field is the world, this world age. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, God's elect and others. But the tares are the children, the tares are what? The tares are the children of the wicked one. Oh dear, I wonder who the wicked one could be. Well, how about sounding out the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? The tree that brought evil into the world. How about that? Is that giving you a little clue here? Who the wicked one that sowed the wicked seed is at the conception? Verse 39. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, the serpent. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. And so it shall be. Well, I that's just one place. Well, then, hey, if it takes two for you in the simplicity of Christ, let's go with one more. Let's take good old St. John, chapter 8. And let's see what the Word of God would have to say there about this situation. This is where those that would claim to be of our brother Judah and were lying, they were of the synagogue of Satan, claiming to be of our brother Judah. Where did Christ say they were, this offspring, the Kenite? Verse 42 of St. John chapter 8, listen and learn in the simplicity of Christ's teachings. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceedeth forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. 43, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Why? 44, listen and learn. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Who was the first murderer? Well, let me think a moment. It was Cain, wasn't it? Yes, and these are Kenites. That means that's a Hebrew word meaning offspring of Cain. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh of a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Those lies that Satan brought out right from the beginning, right from the very cross itself, would pay the price of the lies that he would bring upon the people of God's own, misleading them and lying to them concerning the very existence of God's children. But here's that prophecy that God first gave in back to Genesis chapter 4, as he gave in verse 15. We're going to bust his head. That means we're going to destroy him ultimately, but not until after the great white throne judgment. Returning to chapter 4, the great book of Genesis, let's understand how it happened. Verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow at thy conception. Now let me think. Conception. How did that happen? At thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And so it is. 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And he would die in less than 1,000 years. In that day, how long is a day with the Lord? 1,000 years. Methuselah almost made it. But he died also before. Why? Because of sin. And partaking of the subtlety, you never want to underestimate Satan. He's slick. He promises the world to anybody that'll listen to him. You can sell your soul out real easy if you're not careful. You do not want to go there. And so it is. You know, I think a child can understand that has a little maturity and at the age of accountability, the beginning. And if you understand the beginning, you have no problem with the end of God's word or all through it. You can begin to understand why in Mark it would say, if you don't understand the parable of the sower, that means the seed that was sown by Satan and by Almighty God. And you're never going to understand any parable because they all hinge on that peoples. You've got to know who your enemy is, or he'll have you in his house. That's what this does. It identifies who the good and the evil. It is necessary for a Christian to know that. Okay, now we go with the next verse, verse 18. Thorns also. And thistle shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. You're going to dig out the thorns. You're going to dig out the thistles. You're going to cultivate. You're going to work to their sweat on your brow. 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. From dust thou art, and into dust shalt thou return. And so it is with man. Everything we eat comes from the ground. It's growing from the ground. Every mineral you partake of is organic, or you can't absorb it. And when you die, your spiritual body returns to the Father who gave it, but these flesh bodies back to the ground, back to dirt. We don't need them anymore because we have a much better body that doesn't age, it doesn't get sick, doesn't get ill, doesn't have all those problems. Verse 20. And Adam called his wife's, this is Eth Ha'adam, the specific man, called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now, that will really throw a person that is not familiar with the simplicity and the way Christ teaches. How possibly, with God having created all the races on the sixth day, and then rested a day, and then come along on the eighth day and created a farmer to till the soil, how could Eve, his wife, possibly be the mother of all living? It's real simple. Stop and think. You know, it's good for you to put the gray matter in action. Think for a moment. How could Eve be the mother of all? Because umbilical cord to umbilical cord, he that had his heel bruised, Christ, would come from the womb, umbilical cord of umbilical cord, of this woman. Therefore, taking it to the prime root, she is the mother of all living, for if you're not in Christ, you're not living. You're a dead person walking. You're hell bound for sure. So, sure enough, it is true. When we say Eve is the mother of all living, let's say that Eve is the mother of all eternal living, not of those going to hell. Why? They're not going to make it. Meaning what? If you're in Christ, then of this woman brought forth this child being the Savior of the world, as God had said very definitely in the 26th verse and 27th of chapter 1, let us create man in our image. He included himself. And when you've seen the Son, Christ, you've seen the Father. Why? Because his name was Emmanuel. That is to say, God with us. Now, let's go for another verse here. As Eve is the mother of all living, 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. That's where blood was shed and they were clothed. What? Cover their nakedness. Sin was in the world now, 22. And the Lord said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hands and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Now, don't ever come at me with the word take and say, well, isn't that the same as touch? No, it isn't. The tree of life is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what makes Eve the mother of all living. That tree of life, when you partake of it, you have life eternal, a planting of Almighty God. The trees of righteousness, the trees of Almighty God, that do not participate in the sin and the disobeying of God's law, especially not the first one coming out the gate. Verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Not to hunt, not to fish, but this man, the specific Adam, would till the ground. He would bring forth that food and incentive that brings us to, even to this day. Because Cain, you will find, has a mark placed on him that the ground cannot produce for him. You will never find a Kenite farmer unless he has a lot of hired hands that do his farming for him. Verse 24 to continue. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, what was this flaming sword that turned every way to keep the tree of life? Well, let's break it down and consider it a moment. What again is the tree of life, the planting of the Lord? The Lord Jesus Christ, God with us, Emmanuel. And what is his tongue? Have you ever read Revelation chapter 1, verse 15 and 16? His tongue is a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. It is around God's truth. When you knuckle down and get to the truth of God's word and stop playing fairy tales and lying to children concerning the beginning, then they can begin to take an interest in the Word of God. Because why? Because they see themselves in it. And that's what makes the Word important, when you know you have a part. This great nation mentioned in this Word of God, the United States of America, the superpower of superpowers, for a reason, a destiny coming forth. In God we trust, and truly we do. But you have to be educated in how it all started. And that's why we're studying the book of Genesis. In the beginning, that's how it was. That's the history of our people. That is how it started. And that is how our Father protects that tree of life. Nothing will ever phase that tree of life. It's always there. And that sword of truth, which is the bare truth concerning the seed sowing. Who sowed it? The good, the bad, and the ugly. It all comes forth. But it at least wakes you up, whereby you know where to watch, because you are a watchman in these end times. Don't miss the next lecture. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Once you do that, we can no longer answer all questions because of the millions of homes we go into around the world, but we'll take a handful. Yours could be there. Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. We don't judge people. You know, we have one judge, that's our Father. He doesn't need our help in judging. But you do have the right, and it is a gift from God, of spiritual discernment, letting you know truth when you hear it. You just intuitively know when it's true. Because why? Well, how do you know truth? It's God's Word. God's Word is truth. Satan's Word, lies. Don't ever get caught up in them. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you a mailing address. Got a prayer request? Don't need a number or an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. He wants one thing from you primarily. It gives him much pleasure. That's your love. He wants to know, do you love him? Hey, if you don't tell him, he's not going to help you. Why should he? Why, would you go way out of your way for somebody that didn't love you? Well, he won't either. You see, he has emotions just like we do, only supernatural, not just natural. So you got to let him know you love him, that you need him. And then he puts that wing over you and raises you and protects you. Think about it. Talk to him. Won't you do that? Father, around the globe we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yahshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, question time. We're going to go with Sue from Illinois. I know people whose children haven't been baptized. What would happen to those children if they die before they are baptized? A parent has nothing to do with the baptism of a child. I know that's bad news for some people, but a child must be baptized when they come to the age of accountability. It does no good for you to force baptism on somebody. It's not real. That person from within, because they love Almighty God, must partake of that baptism. Now, dedicating children, beautiful, should be done to the Heavenly Father to watch over them. But baptism is a private thing. And when those children become of the age of accountability, if the parent has taught them properly, they'll partake of baptism and it will be meaningful to them. You cannot imagine how many letters I get of people questioning their own baptism because of something a parent did. You know, so just think about it. It's when you know and understand that baptism is knowing that Christ went into the tomb, that he died, but that he defeated death and resurrected back into eternal life. That's what baptism, going under the water and out, means, that you publicly believe that he defeated death and you want a part of that eternal life. Steve from Georgia, a lot of people say we are no longer under the old law, but Jesus said he didn't come to destroy the old law, but to fulfill it. Can you tell me which it is? Well, he said, I didn't even change a jot of it, a tittle. The smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Which means I don't even change the sound of a letter. And let's analyze it a moment. Thou shalt do no murder. You think it's that's done away with? That you're not supposed to do a murder? Does that mean it's all right to murder somebody? That's what a lot of preachers might have you to believe. No, that law still is very much in existence. But let's take like Sabbath. Christ became our Sabbath. As a matter of fact, Sabbath means rest. You're never going to have any peace of mind or rest unless you have Christ. You may have a happy day here and a happy day there, but until you have Christ to help you through the hard stuff, you don't know really how to live. And so it is. Our Father loves his children, and he loves it to when they let him know they love him. That the law is good. It is man that is evil. The law keeps us out of trouble. But thank God, in Christianity, we have repentance when you do break one, and forgiveness. Ezra from Virginia, how did the impression of the footprint get there if we were angelic beings back then? And how did Jesus sustain himself for 40 days when he was tempted by Satan and he was flesh? You do not live by bread alone. That was one of the scriptures he used in this. He's supernatural. He was God with us. You want to remember that. The footprint, how you think there was no mass to an angelic body when we were made in the exact same image of what we were? And you have substance. And let's take even food that sustains an angel. What is it? It's manna. Called angel's food in the great book of Psalms. And you know something? It sustains this same body. Manna sustained the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. So your conception of the spirit alone without the body is where you're getting this. Your spiritual body, in which the spirit dwells in that angelic form, has weight to it. It is a being. As a matter of fact, the fallen angels were even able to impregnate the daughters of Adam, which you'll find out in the 6th chapter. They had substance also. Randy from Texas, why do we say amen at the end of a prayer? Well, what you need to do is find out what amen means. Do you know what it means? It means that's that. And that's the way it should be. Neither yea or nay, perhaps, maybe. Maybe I'll get around to it. No, that's that. When you're talking to Almighty God, you want to be specific, to the point, and know that's the way he operates. That's that. When he teaches a book and it is closed with amen, it says, that's that, take it, leave it, lump it, like it, or what? But that's the way it is. And he means business that way. He's not a willy-wally wish-washer that listens to this man 5 minutes and somebody else over here. The word is straight on and very complete when you analyze it. Lawrence from Arkansas, where in the Bible does it say Michael is holding Satan in chains in heaven? Well, I think you're confusing two particular reports of when Satan is held, okay? Right now, you will find he is in heaven, but not necessarily in chains. He's just locked away. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. But then, when you go on to chapter 20, which is the millennium, then he is literally locked with a chain. And that chain is an interesting word in the Greek. It means that not even his spirit can exit that chain, that binding. Okay. You see, now while he's in heaven, his evil spirit can come down and tempt people. So he's not totally locked. But in the millennium, think how easy it's going to be to teach in the millennium. Because there will be teaching in the millennium where Satan, not even Satan or his evil spirits, can come out. It's open season to teach truth with Christ right there at the head. Frank from California, where can I find in the Bible about the two witnesses? Who will the two witnesses be? Well, you can read about them in Zechariah chapter 4. But mainly, you'll read about them in Revelation chapter 11. Now, as far as who are they, who showed up with Christ at the Mount of Transfiguration? Think about it. Who showed up with Christ at the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses, the lawgiver, and Elijah, the prophet. You had the law and the prophets, and you had the Savior on the Mount of Transfiguration. And I feel probably you know then who the two witnesses are. Mike from Florida, where can I find the information about Joseph of Arimathea being the uncle of Christ, of Jesus? Well, first of all, biblically, if you understand kinsman redeemer and the law biblically of kinsman redeemer, that's a legal binding thing. And for he to go and claim the body of Christ, he had to be a kinsman. That means a relative. But the traditions of Glastonbury, a little work that we have, a book form, you can order, and it will go into detail of many things that happen in Glastonbury. They still sing about Joseph the Tin Man. And they still sing about Joseph coming there to his tin mines. He was very wealthy. But there was a young lad in the bow of the ship, always looking forward. It was Christ in his growing up years, where he would go with his uncle and to Great Britain, to the tin mines. It is well known there. And the Glastonbury thorn, which to the chagrin of many people was some idiot clipping it. But even when royalty comes near, it blooms. Interesting, you bet. Scott from California, is it true that the earth is 14,000 years old? Also, is it true that the Chinese have written writings that prove that the earth is older than 6,000 years old? When they talk about 6,000 years and they are going back to the eighth day and not the sixth. Well, we know that how long is a day with the Lord's 1,000 years. How many days did it take the Lord to reclaim the earth? 7. And 7 days with the Lord is 7,000 years. We've had 6,000 years since then. And I think that pretty well covers it. Science will document that, in as much as we have found mammoths in the tundra in Alaska as well as in Russia that carbon date exactly to that date where there was a great overthrow, which was the destruction of the first Earth Age. This Earth Age is only not to succeed 14,000 years. But the earth itself, including the first earth age, is millions of years old. The Bible declares it, that there was an earth age before this one, and certainly we know from artifacts that is true. And that's why it's important to understand the book of Genesis so you're not ignorant concerning God's creation. Larry from Georgia or California, I can't tell by your writing. Pastor Murray, my question is, in 1 Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. What tongues are tongues of angels? It's a language. The tongue is language. And they can speak all languages. And when the Holy Spirit speaks through a man, like on Pentecost Day, it's not unknown. Everybody knows it. But all God is telling us, like in 1 Corinthians 14, is God and the angels will understand your language, but if you go to a place where it's an unknown tongue, and you're going to take the word of God. You're not going to take the word of God if you're speaking English and they only understand Spanish. They, like it says, you will sound like a horn out of tune, no harmony. They would not even know when to say amen, because they won't know what you're saying. So it means take an interpreter with you if you're going somewhere where they don't understand your speech. Sherry from Florida, thank you for your ministry. Your method of teaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter, gives a complete picture of what our Father is telling us. I've been to many church services where we sing a few songs, which is okay, and when the pastor picks a verse, teaches on that verse for half an hour, and I come away not remembering what the service was about. I remember what your services are about, and I appreciate that. Thank our Heavenly Father for you. Well, we thank Him for the Word, you betcha. And that's the way the Word is. You can remember it when you understand the simplicity in which Christ taught it. Thank you for your statement. I appreciate that. Mac from Wisconsin, what do you do if you have a family member that you know has a bad, evil spirit? I love them, but I do not want to do wrong by the Lord. Well, you set the example. If you have to, you might make a mental note of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, begin reading at verse 6. You may have to come to that point. But you can also ask the Father to drive that evil spirit away. You can even anoint your doorpost with the oil of our people and have Jesus Christ keep anything evil from passing that doorway. In other words, if he has it with him, he'll have to park it outside, whether he realizes it or not, because Christ will see to it when you do it in Christ's name. Okay, so set a good example, and who knows, maybe you'll bring them around. But don't put yourself in any temptation that might put you in disarray. Sue from Michigan, when you say this is the generation of the fig tree, what does that mean? How long is a generation? Well, however long God wishes it to be. But the main thing to know about the generation of the fig tree is it started like in today's lecture, where they covered themselves with fig leaves because they were in a fig garden when the first sin took place. But that same fig, and that's why God would curse the fig tree in later years when Christ walked the earth. But at the same time, and it's all based on Jeremiah chapter 24, where you had a basket of, figs that you could not eat. They're so bad. And then you had a basket of figs that was so delicious, they were just plump. The honey melted right out of them. It's good. And then that lets you know the good people, the evil people. And when that generation would take place, as it is written in Matthew chapter 24 and Mark 13, all prophecy will come to pass in the generation of the fig tree. That happened in 1948, that Judah would go back to Israel and form a nation. And first time since in 6,000 years, that started the clock. David from Iowa, If we are not supposed to judge people, why do we judge other people and their beliefs, such as communism? Well, you know, I have personally fought against communism on the battlefield. I have seen what communism does to people. Communist. If you don't agree with them, they'll kill you. I've had to feed little children that they left to starve by a roadside. You know, and you want to love somebody like that? You ever been around any at all, David? How would you judge that? If you had to have some freezing, starving little child that somebody had just abandoned, and you come along and you have food and you have water, and you have to pick that child up and nurture it, how are you going to judge the people that did that? You want to love them and tenderly handle them? Well, isn't that bless your heart? You know, I'm going to judge people as people should be judged. You can bet on it. Why? Because there's some bad people in this world. There's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't know, which tree are you under? When you talk to people that have had to taste life in this world, in fighting communism, then you wouldn't want to come to them and ask why you judge communism. Grow up. Catherine from Texas, can you lose your salvation? If so, can you regain it? Absolutely, you can lose it. Who does the saving? Christ does. That's always a success. But you can drift so far away from it, you can go to hell. When all you have to do is repent and ask forgiveness and return to the cross spiritually and have eternal life, that's the beauty of Christianity, is to have that fresh start. But no, don't ever say you lose your salvation because it's Christ that does the saving and you would be calling him a failure. And if you said you got to be saved again, you're wanting to crucify him all over again. I'm quoting Hebrews 6. You don't want to do that 5 and 6. You repent and your sins are washed away and you get a good clean start. Chris from Connecticut, do you think what Bullinger's commentary about Revelation and the rapture is true? From what I read, it expresses that he believed in the rapture. Is this true? Yes, he did. But you know, you got to realize Bullinger died in 1915. Bullinger lived mainly in the 1800s. And what a Bible scholar he was, a scholar in Aramaic, Hebrew, and Greek, all languages. He was the only Christian that Ginsberg asked as a proofreader for the Masorah. That's a fantastic compliment. But at the same time, when it came to that particular thing, yes, he gave a loud room for it. Not that he ever really declared it, but he allowed room for it. But then think how many things have passed since 1915, 1948, the establishment of the fig tree, and all the nations moving as they do, that makes it so easy for us to see and to better understand the manuscripts. Wisdom was to increase in the end times. So I don't discount him for that. You might say, well, why would you recommend? I teach well enough that I don't worry about people not being able to catch a mistake or an error that someone might make. I really feel that I teach well enough that you're going to recognize that because you did. And you know it's not right. Bernice from Mississippi. Was there a lady named Bernice in the Bible? Absolutely. Bernice was married to one of the Herods. Acts chapter 25, verse 13. Acts 25:13. You'll find her there. Rosemary from Illinois. Where can I find to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord? Can you please explain this? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. And it means exactly that. When you die, you instantly go back to the Father. Backing that up is Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Can you please explain about how the thief on the cross next to Jesus will see him in paradise? Didn't he have to go to a holding place first? Paradise is the holding place. Okay? Paradise is the holding place. There's a gulf in the middle of it. Good on one side, bad on the other, until judgment. How was the earth age destroyed? Where in the Bible can I find the scripture? You'll find it Jeremiah chapter 4, beginning with verse 18. And it was called the Katabo. If you have a Strong's Concordance, I'm sorry, if you have a companion Bible, Appendix 146 will teach you more probably than you ever wanted to know about it. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it, makes His day. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. Why? He loves you. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Hey, bless God. He will always bless you. Most of all, let Him know you love Him. Won't you do that? Now, most important, though, listen to me closely. You stay in His Word every day. In His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on